If you'd like to be opening your Bibles, the first passage we look at will be Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. As has been stated, we are glad for all who are here with us to worship the Lord. It was a little bit of a bumpy night. Maybe some sleep was interrupted. But now is not the time to sleep. Now is the time to be awake and to study the Word of God, to give praise unto Him. And we are thankful that we have this opportunity. Now, this is the time of year that as you drive through the countryside, you see fields that are green, that are growing, that are producing. This is right outside the place that you, the field that you drive by as you're coming into the parking lot. It is a field that has produced a great deal. I assume that this is wheat that is still immature and is growing. Last year, in June 2020, this was what the field looked like. It was ready for harvest, the wheat. A few years before that, in October 2016, there was cotton that was grown in this field. Yes, farmers, that's what they do. Now, I'm from Chicago, and I never planted a field. And so when I look at this, I say, well, that is really pretty. I really like looking at fields, nice and green or nice and white or nice and purple or whatever the color is. But a farmer looks at it very differently. They see, hey, this is my livelihood. This is a field that produces grains or fruits so that this world is fed. In the first century, if you were going by the countryside, you would see pomegranates or olive trees or fig trees, or a lot of vineyards, a lot of wine-producing, grape-producing fields where the farmers would spend a great deal of time so that they might harvest their produce. Jesus draws on this imagery when he was in Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33. He says, here, another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Jesus is teaching a lesson not about agriculture, not about how to grow more crops, not about economics, how to make more money, not about social dynamics, how to win friends and influence people. It is a lesson on theology. It is a study of God, of what God's expectations are, of what God wants from us. And he uses this familiar scene of a vineyard to try to help the people then and try to help us to understand the expectations of God. How was the Jewish nation living up to God's expectations? How are we living up to the expectations of God? I'd like for us in our lesson this morning to go through this parable that Jesus tells of the landowner, which emphasizes the expectations of God, so that we might understand the main point of Jesus, which is to the land of Israel, to the Jews, how they were living up to the standard, the goal that God had set. But Jesus talks about us specifically in this parable as well. So we're going to look at what it meant to the Jews, and then we're going to draw on what he talks and what he says to us as well and make application to that. First, here in Matthew chapter 21, we see that the context of Jesus' words is in his last week. At the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 21 and verse 1, they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two of his disciples. He sends them for a colt for him to ride on to go into what we call the triumphal entry. He goes into the city of Jerusalem and the people, they cry out, Hosanna. They cry out, save us, O son of David. They recognize his greatness. In verse 12, perhaps the next day on Monday, he goes into the temple and there he drives out the money changers. He recognizes that they have turned the temple of God, which was to be a place of prayer, into a den of thieves. In verse 18, he goes in the morning, and he sees this fig tree, and immediately he curses the fig tree because it was not producing the fruit that it was supposed to produce. In verse 23, on Tuesday, he goes into the temple, and the chief priests and the elders confront him, and they ask him the question, by what authority are you doing these? Who gave you this authority? And Jesus has some strong words back and forth with the chief priest and the elders. So there is a tension here. Among the common people, Jesus is welcomed as the Son of David, as the one where they're crying out, save us, Hosanna. And yet among the leaders, Jesus is having confrontation after confrontation. The tension is growing more and more. And so he tells two stories, two parables. First one about repentance, and we're drawing our attention to this second one here. He says in verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Here, this landowner, I believe, has reference to God. And it says that this landowner has planted, he has set, he has dug, he has built, emphasizing that God is the one who is doing the work. A landowner, it says, that he has planted this vineyard. He has taken the time to prepare the soil. He has removed the rocks. He has gotten rid of the thorns and the weeds. He has placed these plants in it. And a vineyard is not something that produces in a couple of months. It is going to be a period of time of maturation for these vines to be ready. But he gets this vineyard ready. He plants it, and it says he sets a hedge around it. He needs to keep the animals out. He needs to keep the thieves out. So either with thorns or with rocks, he puts a barrier around it, a wall, a hedge around it. It says that he dug a wine press in it. He is anticipating a harvest of these grapes, and he is preparing it so that the grapes can be crushed and that grape juice, wine, could be produced from this. And it says that he even builds a tower, perhaps for the housing of the workers, but also perhaps for someone to sit in to make sure that they are able to see the landscape of any danger that might come in. The one who is the landowner has taken a great deal of time to get everything ready for this land to produce. What had God done for the Jewish nation? Was it not to his credit that the Jewish nation was the nation that it could be, that it was? He was the one that went into Egypt and through the series of plagues gave freedom to the children of Israel. He was the one that at Mount Sinai gave them the law. He was the one that gave them the priesthood and the sacrifices in the temple. He was the one that led them through the wilderness, giving them water and giving them provisions for them to live. He was the one that by his strength drove out the inhabitants of the land. He was the one that blessed them when the people were obeying him. He was the one that guided them and guarded them. He was the landowner. He was the one that gave great produce or potential for that. And the vine dressers are the children of Israel, and perhaps more specifically, the rulers of Israel. The vine, the vineyard is the nation of God, is the work that God has done. But it is the overseers of that Jesus is really focused in on here, the rulers of the Jews, and how well they have taken that and used that responsibility, whether they've used it wisely. But the point is, God has expectations for these rulers. God has expectations for this vineyard. We continue our reading in verse 34. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers, that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took the servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. God was looking for payment. He was looking for fruit. He expected fruit to be there. And when his servants went to collect, now, in the first century, there were a few different ways that an individual would lease out his land. One, for payment. He would, for a certain sum of money, would allow the vine dressers to take care of his field, and he would gain this money. A second way was for a certain amount of fruit. You would have a certain quantity that was demanded. But the most popular way was, I get a percentage of the produce. And so if we have a bumper crop, if we have a wonderful year, my amount is going to be greater, but your amount is going to be greater as well. Your incentive is going to be great. If it is a bad year, then both those are going to be less, the quantities, but the percentage is going to be the same. That was the usual way. So he sends his servants to get part of that fruit for the leasing of this land. And what they do is they kill the servants. I think he is illustrating here what the children of Israel did to the prophets when God sent the prophets to encourage the people to do right, to extract from them the fruit. And what did they do to the prophets? What did they do to the priests? Well, many times they neglected or even harmed and killed. They would not listen. They refused to listen. And God sent them on many occasions, all the way from Samuel and Elijah and Elisha, all the way to Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hosea. He sent many prophets, and they abused those prophets. They refused to listen to those prophets. Well, what does the landowner then do? We continue the reading in verse 37. And then, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God here. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a servant that is sent to the people. This is the son that is sent to the people. I think it's interesting the progression of Jesus. You know, way back at the beginning of his ministry, even some of the demons cried out, Son of God, what do you have to do with us? And Jesus, he made them be quiet. You remember when Peter in Matthew chapter 16 confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, you're right, Peter, and based upon this, I'm going to build my church. But he says, keep that to yourself for now. In Matthew 17, on the transfiguration, the voice comes from heaven, this is my Son, hear him. Jesus says, don't tell everybody yet. Don't tell them yet who I am. But now Jesus, in the last week of his life, as is leading up to his crucifixion, now he himself says, I am not just a prophet. I am the Son of God, and I have come to get the fruit that is deserved. And what is going to happen to me? The vine dressers are going to kill me. And they're going to, notice, go back to verse 438 again. When the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. It's a little arrogant, isn't it? We're going to kill the Son of God, and we're going to take the kingdom for ourselves. Whose kingdom was this that they were leading? Was it their kingdom to take? This was the kingdom of God. This was the children of Israel, the chosen ones that were put into the land of promise by the power of God, by the providence of God, by the law of God. And he was the one that sustained them. And now they're saying, let's kill the son and let's keep the kingdom for ourselves. That's the way they were acting, by enacting their own traditions, enacting their own laws, and ignoring the laws and the dictates of God. They were arrogantly, selfishly abusing the people, abusing their power, wanting this kingdom for themselves. Verse 40, Jesus asks the question, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine dressers? What do you think he's going to do? What do you think the owner is going to do to these people that are stewards? They're just stewards. They're just vine dressers. They're just servants of his. It is his land. It is his produce. What is he going to do? Well, the people answer the question correctly in verse 41. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it. Yes, the people understood the point that these vine dressers were going to be deposed. They were going to be destroyed. And this was going to be given to another nation. But first to the destruction. I mean, Jesus very shortly was going to hang upon the cross. And on that cross, the law was going to be hung. And he was going to usher in a new covenant, a new agreement from the people of God, or with God, with his people. And significantly, in 70 AD, the Jewish nation was going to be destroyed. The temple was going to be destroyed. The priesthood, the sacrifices, all of the traditions, all of the infrastructure that made the Jewish nation the Jewish nation, the center of the Jewish nation, the temple, was going to be destroyed in 70 AD. And from 70 AD until today, 2021, it has never been rebuilt again. They have not been able to exercise, they have not been able to worship God in the temple of God again. It was destroyed, as Jesus predicts, within this temple. Verse 44. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and on whomever it falls, it will grind him into powder. There's a little bit of a twist here to what Jesus says. In the parable, Jesus says that the son is going to be sent to the servants, or to the vine dressers, and the vine dressers are going to say, let's kill the son and get the inheritance. Well, that they were going to do. They were going to kill the son. They were going to crucify the Son of God. But there's a twist. Because the Son of God didn't stay dead. The Son of God rose from the dead. As a matter of fact, when Jesus is predicting the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD in Matthew chapter 24, it is him, the Son of God, who was going to ride on the clouds and lead the destruction of Jerusalem. Yes, the son was not going to stay dead. This was going to be the cornerstone that the builders were going to stumble over, but this cornerstone was going to rise up. Jesus was going to be king. Jesus was going to be, in fact, establishing his kingdom. And anyone who stands in his way was going to be crushed and ground into powder. That was going to be the change that would take place when Jesus took over. These rulers of the Jews, their power was going to be destroyed. Verse 45. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Yes, they got the point. They were not bearing fruit. But did you notice us in that? Did you notice we're mentioned in that? Notice again in verse 41, when the Jews answered Jesus' question about what's going to happen to the vine dressers, they said, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit in its season. And when Jesus talks about this change that is going to take place, notice what he says in verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. I think Jesus is talking about us. We're the replacements of those leaders of the Jews. We are the ones that are the vine dressers of the vineyard of God today. We are the ones that are now responsible for bringing forth fruit unto God, because God is still the landowner. He's still the one who has put everything in place, and we are still the vine dressers. We are the stewards. We are the servants of God. We are the ones responsible to Him. I mean, think about what God has done even more so in the new covenant than He did in the old. They owed everything to God, their identity, their land, everything. What do we owe to God to be the people of God? Who came up with the plan? Anybody here come up with a plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world? Anybody here provide the sacrifice for the cleansing of our sins? Anybody? Anybody here come up with the revelation so that we might understand what it means? Anyone here come up with the miracles that confirm this revelation? Anyone here come up with the principles that are found within the gospel of how to become a Christian? Anyone here come up with any of the truths that help to guide our lives? Anyone here come up with the hope that we have, the inheritance that we have in eternity? Anyone? Anyone come up with the peace of mind that we can have because of the cleansing of our souls? Anybody here come up with the peace that we have because of the relationship? Anybody come up with any of that? Zero. Nada. Nothing. We didn't come up with anything. God's the one that planted the vineyard. God's the one that set the hedge around it. God's the one that put the wine press in it. God's the one that built the tower. We're just the leasers. We're just the ones that's come in. But are we not the ones that are responsible for the fruit? That's what God's looking for. He wants us to bear fruit so that He can enjoy the provisions that are there. Certainly God doesn't want us to kill the servants, but He wants more than the negative. He wants the positive. He wants more than just us being forgiven of our sins and us being part of His family. He wants us to do something. He wants us to produce something in our lives. That's why He planted this vineyard in the first place. A couple of applications of what He is expecting of us. One thing He's looking for, one way that we can produce fruit, is saving souls. Notice in the book of Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we have a summation of the life of Jesus Christ. Why did the Son come? What was His purpose? What was it all about? We have a summation statement given to us by Jesus Himself in chapter 19 of Luke and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We don't have to speculate on what good fruit is. We know what good fruit is because we know what the Son sought to produce. He sought to find those who were lost and to save them. In fact, He did so to the extent that He came and He gave evidence that He was the Son of God. He came and He taught truth about the kingdom He was going to establish. He came and He died for the salvation of man, for the salvation of mankind. Now, what He did before He went back to heaven is He said, I want you to go and harvest these souls. I want you to go and save. So that's the fruit. That's the basis of why I came. That's what I'm looking for in chapter 28 of the book of Matthew. And verse 18 beginning, Jesus spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What is Jesus looking for? Did He give us a plan for better economics? Did He give us a plan for politics? He gave us a plan for saving souls. Here is the message of what I did on the cross. I want you to go into this world and I want you to harvest. I want you to bring souls. I want you to produce fruit. That's the goal. That's the expectation that God has. Could you imagine the discussion that Jesus had when he went back to heaven. Now, we're not told. This is speculation on my part, illustration. But imagine Jesus goes back to heaven after he's resurrected from the dead. And he goes back, he's about to sit on his throne. And one of the angels comes to him and says, well, how'd it go down there? Were you able to accomplish everything you wanted to accomplish? Jesus says, yeah, it was tough. It was rough the way those people treated me. But I kept my cool, and yes, I accomplished what I was supposed to accomplish. I died on the cross for the salvation of mankind. Fantastic. What's going to happen now? Does anybody know about it? Well, there's a few people. Well, let's see. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. A few ladies know about it. Well, how are they going to find out? You're going to go back, right? I mean, you did all this work. You're going to go back down there to heaven. You're going to work in that vineyard, right? You're going to make sure that people hear. No. No, I'm not going back. I just put it in their hands. I said, you go tell everybody. Well, what if they get busy with their life and they forget, they don't tell anybody? What if they twist it? You know, they just twist it a little bit so that people don't really understand what it is. What if it gets all distorted and nobody hears about it? I told them when I left I was coming back. And I was going to judge them on whether or not they produced fruit. That's what Jesus has laid upon us. He laid it upon the apostles, but the apostles are dead. They've been dead a long time. But we're not. And what God is looking for is fruit. And fruit is in the saving of souls. And it's in the lives that we live. Notice in the book of Matthew in the 5th chapter that Jesus 5 through 7 gives what is commonly called a Sermon on the Mount, which is what he gives here and probably many times in his 3 years of ministry, where he introduces what his expectations are. What was he looking for? I think it's interesting. Notice what he says here in chapter 5, and we'll read verses 13 and 14 when he says, you, speaking of his disciples, are the salt of the earth. He says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. In what sense are we the salt? In what sense are we the light? In what sense are we the preserving factor in this world? In what sense are we the brilliance that manifests the evidence, the influence of God in this world? What does Jesus talk about in chapters 5, 6, and 7? Does he talk about our physical appearance? Does he talk about... What he talks about is morality. He talks about righteousness. He talks about holiness. He talks about us being the people that we're supposed to be, following the ways of God, following the ways that He's given to us in His Word. And when we are such, we produce fruit. He talks about our hearts in verses 3 and following, that we are to be poor in spirit. We are to be mournful of our sin. We are to be meek. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We are to be peacemakers, even if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because we are the preservers of goodness, of truth in this world. He says in verse 20 that our righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They've missed the point. They've missed the boat. But we are to produce fruit in our lives. Yes, we are not to murder. But we are not, we also to be angry with our brother. We are not to commit adultery. But we are also not to look upon a woman to lust after her. We are not to get a divorce. We are not to simply swear, take oaths. We're to speak the truth. We are not to retaliate, but we are to be kind to others. We are to demonstrate love, not just for our friends, but also for our enemies. In chapter 6, he talks about our giving to the poor. He talks about our praying. He talks about our fasting. In all of those, he says, there's a way that I'm looking for. There's a fruit of goodness that I'm looking for. You don't do it just to be seen of men. You do it because it's right. You do it because it's holy, because it's just. He says that you are not to treasure the things of this earth, but you're to treasure the relationship. You're supposed to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Don't be judgmental. Don't be hypocritical in your judgment. I want you to seek the truth. I want you to do unto others as you would have others do unto you. I want you to do the, not just say, Lord, Lord, but do the things that my Father says. I want you to build your life upon the rock. All of that has to do with fruit. God's looking for people who are just, who are righteous, who are holy. When He looks down from heaven and He sees this world and He sees us doing what is good and what is right, it is like us looking at that field and seeing that plump grape or seeing that beautiful white spread of that cotton or to see that wonderful stalk of wheat. God has seen that and He says, there is the fruit I'm looking for. That is the produce that is going to be the light to this world, that is going to be the salt of this earth, that is going to produce goodness and righteousness, because that's who I am. That's what I'm about. That's what I want my children to be. In fact, in the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about the fruit that comes from following after the dictates of the Spirit, what the Spirit has revealed. As we follow in that, as we walk in that, what we're going to see is this fruit that is going to be produced, that is going to be in abundance from us, that is going to spring forth from us in verse 22 of chapter 5 of Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Jesus came to the people of Israel, and particularly to the rulers, and He said, you know what I came to see when I came to you is fruit of goodness and righteousness. And what I see instead is that you've taken all this power to yourself, and you've forgotten what it's all about. And because of that, you're going to trip and fall over me. And in fact, if you don't get up and repent, this rock that is going to be the basis of the church I'm going to be established is going to crush you and grind you into powder. What would Jesus say to us? Would He look at us and say, that's some beautiful fruit, that love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering I see in your life? That is what this land is to produce. It is what it's all about. Or would He look at us as well and say, you're withered, you're dry, there is nothing good within you? Hopefully He can see the fruit and let us allow the principle, the parable of Jesus Christ to infuse us with strength and with energy to produce that fruit in our life, because that's what God's looking for. He's looking for fruit. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we'd encourage you to take this first step. What Jesus wants us to begin with is salvation. That's why He came to this earth, so that we can be saved through the death that He died. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, are willing to change your life, repent, to bring forth fruits of repentance, if you're willing to confess His name, which is a fruit in and of itself, if you're willing to be baptized, if you're willing to obey His command to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you can begin this life of being what God wants you to be, of producing what God wants you to produce, of being a part of this kingdom that He has established, but we can be a part of. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you are one, if for some reason have drifted back to this world, have become idle with your hands, we would encourage you to come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.